Hello, Mike. Thanks ever so much.
Okay, so it's right over to you.
Yeah, thank you also again to Bob. It certainly sets the scene for our study tonight, and appreciate so much that you're talking about the scene about the love of God. Our theme tonight is on that great subject, and we do pray, like Bob has sung, that we might understand it and take it in, what it meant to him, the Holy One, to take away our sin. The verse we're looking at is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, and it goes like this: But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Last month, we considered together some aspects of the truth found in the first part of this verse, where we were talking about his great mercy, his rich mercy. Paul tells us that before we encountered the gospel of the Lord Jesus and were born again into the family of God, that the state of our lives and shows us that we are alienated from the life of God, which of course you realize if you know and love the Lord now, how devastating that was. He spends a few verses in that second chapter talking about our condition outside of God. We looked at that together. And he concludes at the end of verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath. That is, of God's wrath. We saw that sin separates us from God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Many millions of people are gambling their existence after death on the lie of the devil, who states that because God is love, there is no eternal death for those who receive salvation through Jesus Christ. They will either be annihilated or universally saved. There is no biblical evidence to support this false hope. Francis is going to read a couple of things from Matthew and then from Luke to illustrate that fact.
Jesus made it clear when speaking of the end times in the gospel. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus tells us of two men. The description of the rich man's state after his death is not difficult to understand. He, it says here in verse 24, Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.
We must carefully note the things that Jesus said while he was on the earth. As we've mentioned, the devil wants to convince as many as he can. The day is coming when he will be judged eternally. And he wants to take as many of the people of this world with him. But our verse tells us that to us who believe, God is rich in mercy. For his great love with which he loved us. These words about love are immensely powerful, and our English fails to grasp the reality of the word the Bible uses. The Greek word for love in this context is agape. It arrives into the world with Jesus. It's not used anywhere before that time. And the Bible uses adjectives to convey a greater meaning. In this verse, Paul uses the word great. Great love. John in his gospel uses the word greater love. He says, Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. The hymn writer, Trevor Francis, penned the love of God as a vast ocean. Interesting to note that the Atlantic Ocean, which is on our doorstep, is the world's second largest ocean. It covers a total area of just over 41 million square miles. It's 20% of the Earth's surface. It covers 20% of the Earth's surface. It's second in size to the Pacific Ocean, which is the largest and deepest of Earth's oceanic divisions. It covers 63 million square miles. Oceans cover 71% of the Earth's surface, and the oceans hold about 96.5% of all the Earth's water. I hope you're understanding my analogy. Because now I want you to look at you and I. If we compare that with ourselves, or the human body, which we know is about 60% water, and understand that when the Apostle Paul talks about our lives, he talks about them in the context we're like vessels, pots, earthen pots. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes this, We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. If you want to understand the love of God in this context, think of yourself in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, just a pot. And think about all that water that's around you, 41 million square miles of it. And this is what Trevor Francis pens in his hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. He says, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own, how for them he interceded, watching over them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. The word love appears in our Bibles over 320 times, and in the New Testament over 180 times, and is often associated with many other words. We cannot say we love or are loved unless the evidence of that love is manifest. Chambers' Dictionary says love is to have a great attachment to and affection for, to have passionate desire, longing and feelings, an intense condition of affection, warmth, fondness and regard towards a person. In human terms, we say that we love our wives or our husbands. Or maybe we say we love our family. Love, Chambers goes on to say, is the highest characteristic of God, the one act in which all others harmoniously blend. In the Bible, there are several Hebrew and Greek words that are translated love. Here's three of them. We have the word eros, where we get our word erotic. Romantic love is a wonderful example of this in Genesis, when Jacob, fleeing from his home, finding himself with his uncle Laban, meets a wonderful girl called Rachel. And he obviously falls in love, we are told. And he wants to marry her. And Laban obviously makes the conditions quite challenging. He has to serve him 7 years. This is what we read in the story. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because the love he had for her. There's another word, philia, which means friendship. Here in the story of David and Jonathan, we read in the Old Testament, he talks about his relationship. He says, I'm distressed for you, my brother, Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. It's wonderful to have real close friendships in this world. We may talk about it in the terms of fellowship, which many of us are sadly missing in these days of lockdown. Then we have the word we're considering tonight, agape. I suppose one of the most well-known of all scriptures would be John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life. This word so does not mean great or vast, but love in the same way. In a couple of verses earlier in John's chapter 3, he says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in the same way, must the Son of Man be lifted up. If we go back into the book of Numbers, which is where we find the story recorded, we read that the people of God were discouraged or impatient and spoke against God and Moses. I think is an extremely dangerous thing to do, because we read that God sent fiery serpents among them. The work of the devil is sometimes illustrated with the intervention of a serpent, as we read in chapter 3 of Genesis. God loves us in the same way. Jesus became sin for us. And again in John 15 we read that verse, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. The direction of this kind of love is primarily one way, from the one who loves to the one being loved. John, who often talks about himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, when writing his letter, he says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God is manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." Paul says in Romans, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor worlds, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let me illustrate it like this. Many years ago, a young man approached me to say that he was in love with one of the young ladies who was part of the church. Because of her difficult background in family life, she was cautious in opening up her heart and wasn't able to respond to his advances in the way that he wanted. We knew her very well. She found love difficult to receive because her father did not love her as he should have done. I put this question to the young man: if the girl expressed her love to you in the way that you want, would you still go on loving her? He said, "No, I wouldn't." I said to him, "You're not in love with her." According to the scriptures, love, agape love, doesn't work in isolation. It works with companions. I'll explain that a little later. And it's this kind of love given to us when we enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that between men and women, or between parents and their children, but we are seeking to know and receive his love, greater love. To remind us, this love came with Jesus into this world and was imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had taken away sin and ascended back to the Father. The letter to the church in Rome reminds us, Paul says, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us."
The apostle wrote much about the love of God and things associated with that kind of love. In Galatians, he says, it's the foundation of fruitfulness. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In Colossians, it's the bond of perfectness, the glue that holds all things together. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." In Corinthians, Paul reveals it's a totally new nature. 1 Corinthians 13:1-8 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but haven't love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but haven't love, I'm nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Finally, Peter reminds us it's the climax of all that God does in our lives through faith. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 to 7, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
So let's break down these companions or characteristics into three areas. There are things that are imparted by God: faith, hope, peace, experience, knowledge. Secondly, there are things which help us when we are experiencing difficulties or challenges: grace, long-suffering, patience, temperance, that self-control, forbearing. And there are things which proceed from the fruit of our lives: humility, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, joy, gentleness, and meekness. If we were to highlight some of these characteristics and talk about, for instance, faith, because Galatians tells us that faith works through love. That's in the 5th chapter, verse 6. Ephesians tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's a real challenge, isn't it, to realize that when God puts his love in our hearts, we can live our lives like him. Sometimes Jesus tells remarkable stories of people who came to him in faith. For instance, hear the story in Matthew's Gospel of a woman who had sought him out. She wasn't part of Israel. She was outside the country. But she had a daughter who was really demon-possessed, the Bible tells us. And she came to Jesus, and he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away. She cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs at the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to your desire. I think he could have said, great is your love. One, she worshipped him. She wasn't going to go away empty. She wanted him to help her daughter. And we know that her daughter was healed from that very hour. Faith works through love. I think also love works through forgiveness. On the cross, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not. Years ago, John Wimber was asked to pray for healing for a woman in her late 40s. She suffered from chronic disorders and arthritis. When John started to pray over her, he received insight that she was bitter. So he asked her if she was feeling hostility, anger, or bitterness towards someone. And he felt led to ask specifically if she had felt towards her sister. She stiffened up and said, No, I haven't seen my sister for 16 years. John inquired further, Are you sure? Then she told John how years ago her sister had married a man she loved, then later divorced him. I cannot forgive my sister for that, she admitted. If you don't forgive her, John told her, your bones will waste away just as David complained his did when he kept silent about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. When she heard his words, she relented. What should I do? She asked. John Wimber told her to write her sister a letter, forgiving her and asking to renew their relationship. She wrote the letter immediately, but she did not post it for several weeks. During that time, she became more ill until she thought she was going to die. Then she remembered the letter. Somehow she summoned the strength to drive to the post office and post it. The very moment she dropped the letter in the box, she experienced relief. She was completely healed by the time she reached home. Love works through hearts that have totally forgiven others. But love works through grace in difficult situations. How do you handle difficult situations? We know that the Lord chastens or corrects those that he loves. When writing to the church in Corinth, Paul says that, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were willing, freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we'd hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Paul, in his own personal experience, when he had this, as he called in the flesh, he says, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. One of the aspects of love which we must understand, that it doesn't complain. When Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, he ends his section on love in chapter 13 with this statement, love never fails. There lives in the deep south a little old lady who, being filled with the Spirit, goes forth to seek and to save those who are most utterly lost. She is known in prisons and in poorhouses, in dives. She heard one day of a murderer, a multiple and confessed murderer, who was condemned to die. She went to see him. She knew that she could not save his life, forfeited to the laws of the land, but she could bring him out of that death of the soul which he had already suffered. You can't go in there, Miss Nelly, said the warder. He's dangerous. We never go into his cell alone. It takes two or three of us to manage him. He won't bother me, said Miss Nelly serenely. But alone? Said the warder. I'm not alone, said Miss Nelly. And the warder, knowing what she meant, stepped aside. And the great black man leaped from his bed, cursing and shouting. Miss Nelly merely stood still and prayed for him, seeing with the eyes of Christ the real man behind the savage, the real man, simple, childlike, capable of great love and real holiness. Because she could see the real man, and because she poured out upon him the Holy Spirit of Christ, or in other words, the love of God in action, he ceased raving for a while, at least long enough to draw breath. I understand, murmured the mother of many children and grandchildren. I'm very sorry you have to go to the state penitentiary, by which she meant, and he knew what she meant, to the electric chair. You don't understand, roared the captive. No one ever done understand me. My mother and my father didn't, and Jesus understands you, says Nelly. Whereupon the tormented man began once more to shout curses, shaking his huge clenched hands at the ceiling. Don't give me more of that Jesus stuff, he yelled. Not in the least intimidated, Miss Nelly simply stood there and prayed for him. After a while there was a brief silence. Then he cried out to her, What that? What that I feel? What's a coming over me? That's the Holy Spirit, said Miss Nelly serenely. But I'm happy. I've never felt like this in my whole life. That's the joy of the Lord, Miss Nelly explained. For an hour or more she sat on the crude pallet beside this man and told him simply the love, the story of the love of Jesus and of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, while tears ran down his cheeks and shouts of joy rang from time to time into the corridors to the amazement of warders and other prisoners. Next week she went to see him again. Before she reached the jail, she caught sight of him looking out from behind the bars, his hands flung high in the air in praise. He ain't left me yet. Before this man went to the electric chair, he converted every prisoner on his corridor, for he walked to the electric chair in the glory of God as a man about to enter heaven, which indeed he was. I'll never do it again, said the executioner. I can't. But this is a story of forgiveness. Yes, in the highest sense it is. It's not personal forgiveness. It's a greater forgiveness, the giving of love of Christ through the Holy Spirit, who's God, who is God in action. One more thing about love and I'll finish. In John 14, Jesus says this, He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So we began with God's great mercy. Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. But he loves us, and he wants us to love him, and he wants us to love one another. Maybe there are things tonight as you listen to this wonderful story, this message in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that you know that there are things that haven't been resolved in your life. Are you forgiving? Do you care? Do you love? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you tonight for your great love wherewith you loved us. We think of you on the cross at Calvary. We think of those men and women in that great scene around that hill that day. They're cursing at you. They want you dead, and yet you say, Father, forgive them, for you, for they know not what they do. Such love as this is amazing. We remember all that was revealed through the Apostle Paul, this great love we read about in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's amazing, Lord, it finishes with that great statement that love never fails. We pray, Lord, that we may love like that. We thank you that you do. And as we receive that tonight, we give you thanks. Come upon us by your Holy Spirit, as you did upon that man in that prison cell, transformed his life, gave him a week to live his life in your glory and your blessing. We know that you can do that for every one of us tonight. And you can do that for our wives, for our husbands, for our children. We pray, Lord, we might show your love through our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.